Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good evening, church. Good to see you all this evening for our Sunday evening service. We are continuing in our series, as you know, that we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And in this past couple of weeks, we had encamped in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and we've been looking at a mini-series titled The Basics of Church Discipline. And in the first installment of the series, we looked at what was titled The Priority of Church Discipline, really highlighting that this is something that is important and that churches have to take seriously and churches have to be doing. And then last week, we looked at the purpose of church discipline. For what purpose do we engage in this discipline or this practice of church discipline? And really showing that why it is that we have to be doing church discipline. And we saw there last week that really it has to do with the purity of the church and also ultimately hoping for the salvation and restoration of the one who gets put out. And this evening, we're now going to be looking at as we do our last section in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the subject of church discipline or the target of church discipline. Who should be put under church discipline and how is this practice should be carried out by the church? And so before we consider this text, I want us to think about this question. You know, the church often gets criticized by the world for many different things. You know, they look at the church, there's always a lot of criticisms that the church receives. And one of the criticisms that's often labeled against the church is that the church is a place that's full of hypocrites. That the world looks from the outside, they hear our professions, they hear how we identify, and then they see how we walk and how we live, and those two don't align. And therefore, they see us as a place that's often full of hypocrites. And I hope that this evening, as we consider Paul's teaching on the subject of church discipline, we'll see that for a church that takes this practice seriously, whenever these kinds of accusations or criticisms are labeled against that church, they will not find the basis because that church will be taking seriously the holiness of the church. And so with that said, if you have your Bibles, please do turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 9 to 13. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear what Paul says from verse 9. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now as we come to your word, especially in this topic, Lord, that has to do with the purity of your church, Lord, Father, the purity of the bride of Christ. We ask now that you may help us to see clearly your instruction from your word, and that we may joyfully obey it. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at our text this evening, Paul starts off in verse 9, saying to the Corinthians, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And so if you are looking at your Bible, you would be wondering, There is no zero Corinthians, right? So what letter is Paul talking about? Because this is the first letter to the Corinthians. And so we're not going to dwell on this point much, but there was a previous letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that it's called one of the lost letters that we don't have. But essentially, he's referencing what he said to them in that letter. So he's saying, in my previous letter, I wrote to you saying that you are not to associate with sexually immoral people. And that was the teaching and instruction that Paul gave to the Corinthian church in that previous letter. And really, Paul there was exhorting the church to take seriously their holiness, to say that you as Christ's bride, you as his church, you ought to see your associations. How you walk is important. And so Paul gave them that instruction to say that they ought not to associate with people who are sexually immoral. And again, sexual immorality is used here as an example of a sin that is grievous. But it obviously extends to all other kinds of sins, as we see later on in verses 10 and 11, as he gives us other examples of sins that the church should not be associated with. And so as we think about this instruction that Paul gave to the church in that previous letter, not to associate with people who are sinful or people who are willfully indulging in sin, you know, what was he saying to them at that point? You know, obviously, the very clear thing is that they ought not to join those who are participating in sin as they do their sinful actions, right? That is the obvious part there. But what he's saying here to them is that they ought not to associate with anyone who is engaging in willful sinfulness. And as we're thinking about this association there, you know, he's really saying to them that their walk with sinners, they should not walk in agreement with sinners. You know, rather the association with those who are sinful should not in any way affirm or condone their sinfulness. You know, the people who are engaging in all kinds of sinful activity, the way we relate to them should not in any way be condoning or affirming them in that manner of life that they're leading. And so Paul gave this instruction in the previous letter, but there seems to have been a misunderstanding by the Corinthian church, that they heard what Paul was saying and they understood him to be saying, separate from the world. That the instruction was to say that in order for us to be away from people who are engaging in willful sin, we need to isolate ourselves from the world. And so now in this letter, he's clarifying to them what he meant. So you see what he says there in verse 10. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And so Paul gave them this instruction to separate themselves or to not associate with those that are engaging in willful sin. But now he's clarifying what he meant by that. And he's saying that I did not mean that you need to separate yourself from the sinful of this world. And he gives us the reason why that shouldn't be their goal. He says that because then you would need to go out of the world. Right? So he's saying here, like it's not actually going to be practically possible for you to do that, is it? Because if you're saying that, you know, I am in the world, there's people in the world, and I'm going to try and find the ones that are pure, the ones that are righteous, to only associate with those, where are you going to look? For we know that all the people in the world are children of wrath. As Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as you look around and you look at all people who are engaging in all manner of willful sinfulness, it is going to be impossible for you as you're walking in this world to avoid anyone who walks in that way. And so, but let's say for by some way a church was able to do this. You know, they decided we're going to get a piece of land somewhere, we're going to build our own enclave, and we're just going to be separate from the world. You know, that they can actually remove themselves, that they will remove themselves from them temptations and the associations with the world that is sinful. But again, as Paul is saying there, that since then you'd need to go out of the world. You know, there is a big problem with the church going out of the world. For what is the mission of the church? Christ gave the church a mission to say, go and make disciples. Our mission is to go into the world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. So if then we understand that Paul's instruction here is that we isolate from the world, we will then be abandoning the core mission of the church, abandoning what the church is called to do, to take the gospel into the world, and that the people who are living in sin, the people who are living, who are willfully sinning, might know Christ and be saved. And so Paul here is clearly saying to them that is not what I said to you, as he clarifies in verse 10, that I was not saying that you dissociate or you isolate yourself from the sexually immoral of the world. And so if Paul then is saying to the church that the instruction is not to isolate from those of the world that are living in willful sin, How then do we relate to the people of the world? You know, because we are in the world, these people are around us, right? You know, these are our family members, they are colleagues, our friends, our classmates, you know, our literal neighbors wherever we stay. So how do we relate to the people of the world, the people who are lost in their sins? And I think how we do that is, you know, it's clearly taught throughout Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ helps us a lot with that when he tells us that, you know, we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves, because these are our neighbors. So our relationship to the world is a neighborly relation. You know, we relate to them as our neighbors. You know, we don't join them in their sinfulness, but yet we relate to them in a neighborly way. You know, and what does that mean? It means, you know, we are kind, we are courteous, we are loving, we are considerate, we are friendly. But ultimately, we are gospel-minded in our interactions. As we do life with those who have not yet repented, those who are still living in darkness, we walk with them with the gospel in mind, looking and praying for opportunities for us to share the gospel with them that they too may come to know Christ. And so really, as we think about what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church here, he's really instructing them on how to relate with unrepentant sinners. You know, that's the instruction that Paul is giving the Corinthian church in this letter. And right now in verse 10, we've seen what he's saying or how they ought to be relating or associating with the unrepentant sinners of the world. But then what about those unrepentant sinners that are within the church? How do we relate to those? Those that are inside the church but yet are continuing in sin and are refusing to repent. And Paul tells us there from verse 11, listen to what he says. He says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So Paul previously told them, he gave them a general statement, do not associate with people who are sexually immoral. But then they saw that to say, let's isolate from the world. Now he says, not, let me clarify. What I am saying to you, says, look at what he says in verse 11. But now I am writing to you. This is my instruction. I want to say this clearly now, that you understand what it is that I'm calling you to do. Within your midst as the church, do not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality. And really, this is the section that really we start to look at church discipline. You know, how does the church undertake this practice of church discipline? And Paul gives us the instruction here. He says that we are not to associate, but with who? And he gives us a criteria in terms of identifying who is the one that's supposed to be put under church discipline. Firstly, it's the one who bears the name of a brother. But secondly, that person must be guilty of sin. If there is a person who bears the name of a brother and is guilty of sin, we're commanded here not to associate with them. And so what then does it mean if we really maybe unpack those two points? It says it is the one who bears the name of a brother. Now, obviously, it means that this person is a believer. They share the common faith with us. They have professed faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to say that we have to take it beyond just someone being a believer. That this person really has to be committed to a local church. They have to be a member of a church. You know, because this command, especially if you look at it from Matthew 18, which really gives us the program or the process that we follow for church discipline. You know, at the end there, Christ says that whenever two or three of you are gathered in my name. So this is someone who's part of the gathered church. And really, again, as we think about the instruction here, it is to the church to say that you as the church, these are the people I'm saying you should not associate with. And so as we're thinking about who is it then who qualifies here, yes, they have to be a believer. But then if we're saying that it's not just members of a church, but it's anyone who's a Christian who attends a church, where do we draw the line? At what point do we say that you now should be put under discipline? You know, someone visits our church for a week. No, should they then be, can their church put them under church discipline in that instance? No, or whether it is 2 weeks, 3 months? So ultimately, this is speaking to those who've publicly covenanted with the local churches. We are part of this body. And obviously, churches can take action around people who are regular congregants in their church who are behaving in sinful ways. But ultimately, the one who can be put out, they have to be in first. Now, how do we put you out if you were never in? So that's the first one, that you have to be a brother. You have to be someone who has joined themselves to the local church. But secondly, Paul says that this person must be guilty of sin. No, this process of church discipline is not some vindictive process that we use to try and settle personal scores. This guilt that Paul is talking about here has to be established in a biblical way. You know, there has to be a clear and evident witness of the church, meaning there has to be multiple witnesses that are saying that this brother is persisting in sin and is refusing to repent. And it's on that basis that we can then say that someone qualifies to be put under church discipline or to be put out of the church. And so that guilt definitely has to be established in a biblical way. And again, if you want to see the process, we've covered it in the previous messages. I would encourage you to listen to those. And again, and we also see this in Matthew 18, that there is a process that ends up to this point where someone is being put out of the church. That it is clear, it is evident that the guilt is plain. And that when we say someone is guilty of sin, it is not because, you know, someone has a vendetta against them or someone just doesn't like them. But the guilt has been established by the church. And so within this verse 11, Paul helps us to identify who are the people that are to be put under church discipline. But he also tells us what action to take. He says there at the beginning, do not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if they are guilty of sin. So we are not to associate with a person who the church is putting out. But what does that actually mean? Practically, what does it mean when we say someone is being put out? That someone is getting excommunicated. I think that's the term that's often used. You know, so ultimately, if someone is a member of a church and we're putting them out, they are no longer a member of the church, and that means that they lose a lot of the privileges that they had as a member. One of the obvious ones, or that privileges that they'll lose, is that of partaking at the table. They'll no longer be able to join us as we partake in communion, for they have been put out of the fellowship of the saints. For we can no longer affirm their profession and say that we can say that their profession of faith is true. And as they're getting put out, that's one of the implications that happens. But that's not the only thing. You know, there's a lot of communal and fellowship things that we do together as members of a church that they will no longer be able to partake in. I'm often very encouraged when I read of how the early church walked alongside each other in Acts chapter 2. Now, if we can maybe turn with me there to Acts chapter 2, looking at it from verse 42. Luke writes for us in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What has been described for us here in Acts is how the fellowship of believers looks like. And when you are being put out, you lose that. You can no longer enjoy that fellowship of being part of the community of believers in that way. You know, oftentimes as we walk together as brothers and sisters, we encourage each other with God's promises. You know, we come and we exhort each other, we comfort each other. There's that mutual encouragement that we get. But one that gets put out, we can no longer relate with them in that way. You know, we can no longer be assuring them about God's promises for those that belong to God, for we are no longer certain that their profession is sure. And so in how we relate to a person who's getting put out, then we go after them with the gospel, right? It is no longer that I'm encouraging with the word, but I'm trying to win you over. I'm trying to show you your sin and lead you to repentance. And so when someone is put out, that's one of the examples of what it looks like there. But ultimately, as we think about it from a principal perspective, the way we relate to a brother that's been put out is that our actions should not in any way give them affirmation that they are right with the Lord. You know, they need to feel the weight of being put out. For as we read earlier, or last week, we had last week in verse 5 of our text, Paul says there that you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, they have to feel the weight of being put out of the church. And it is also for their benefit that the Lord may use that to lead them to repentance. And we also heard last week that it is important that they get put out because that also speaks to the purity of the church. You know, when the church does not exercise church discipline and those who are engaging in willful sin are just left to be part of the church, again, the watching world looks at us and says, what you guys are professing, you don't seem to be believing it. You say that you belong to God, that you are a people who are the bride of Christ and you care about righteousness. But when we look among you, we find those who are just willfully sinning and nothing is being done. And that really has put a stain on the church, where people who are engaging in willful sinfulness are not being dealt with. They're not being put out of the church. And even worse, we've seen instances where it's church leaders, where the church does not do anything about it. That affects the witness of the church, that the watching world sees that, and they just, you know, it looks like, again, whenever the accusation that the church is full of hypocrites is labeled, then it sticks. But we have to be a church that is committed to taking this discipline seriously and putting out from among us or not associating with the one who bears the name of a brother if they're guilty of the sin. And Paul now continues in verse 12 and 13 to really just show us the jurisdiction of the church. He's already started making this point earlier around that he did not mean the sexually immoral of the world. But in verse 12 he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." The jurisdiction of the church is inside. That is where the church is able to exercise discipline. And again, earlier, as I was saying, that, you know, who are the people that the church can really put under church discipline? They're the people who belong to the church. And so we cannot go and discipline someone who's not part of the church. Our jurisdiction is here, inside. And really, Paul here is contrasting again, you know, judging those outside and judging those inside. And he's saying then, verse 12, that is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And so our approach to the outside world is not the approach of going on and confronting people about individual sins. That's what we do for brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I see a brother, there's something that is not right. I go to him and I talk to him, brother, there's this area here that I'm worried about. And we deal with it. But if then I think about, you know, a family member or a colleague who's got a problem of lying, you know, I can pull them aside and we can try and work on that sin of lying, but they've got a bigger problem. You know, their whole system is sinful. You know, and maybe a helpful illustration that maybe might help here. I don't know how many of you grew up in the rural areas where your yard is just bare dust. You know, there's no paving, there's no grass. It's just the background. That's your yard. It looks like that. And within most yards, you've got the bare yard, and then you normally have a stoop, you know, next to the house. And that stoop is made out of concrete. It's sometimes tiled, or there's like a nice finish that you can, you know, apply polish to it. You know, if you think of that bare ground being the unbelieving world and that stoop being the church, if that stoop is dirty, you know, we can take the action. You can take a mop, you can go mop it, you clean it, you can polish it, you can get it to shine again. And that's where our responsibility is as the church. You know, we see spots and wrinkles within the church. We confront those. We walk with each other in mutual accountability and responsibility, helping each other wash clean. You know, as we identify sins, we deal with them. For ultimately here, Paul is talking about the final stage of church discipline, but it starts way earlier. You know, it is us walking together in mutual responsibility for each other and being accountable to each other, that when we see those dirty spots on the stoop, we get them cleaned. But now imagine if you took that same approach to the world. Fetch your mop, try and mop the ground. You know, you're just not going to get anywhere. The whole thing is dirty. The dust is the composition of the whole thing. And that is how the world is with sin. You know, trying to pick at individual things to try and judge and correct the world that way, it doesn't work. We take the gospel to the world. The world is lost in their sins, and we go after them with the gospel, that they too may be saved and transformed. And maybe to go on with the illustration, that they may then become like the stoop. Then you can start looking at how do we get it wiped clean. But until then, we don't approach the world in this way. Our approach is to see, we go to the world with the gospel so that people may be able to repent. And so really, as we come to the end, I think maybe there's three takeaways here. One for the one who is a believer and a member of the church. I want to say to you this evening that you are your brother's keeper. You know, we should be our brother's keeper. We ought to care about each other. You know, we don't turn the other eye when we see a brother falling into something that is destructive to their lives. We care about each other enough to ask those probing questions. You know, for with us, there isn't like, you know, lines, like, you know, you feel like this question is crossing a line. We cross the lines. You know, I ask you the question, how are you doing in this area? You know, this is an area that most young men struggle with. How are you doing in this particular area? How's your prayer life? You know, we get into each other's business in that way. And that is how we help each other in this mutual responsibility and accountability for each other, that we may have the church of God be pure, that we may walk together in holiness. And so I want to exhort you to do that. Let us be a church that does that. Care for each other enough to ask the uncomfortable questions. To, you know, and it's easy to mind your own business, right? Just be like, you know what, I'm not getting involved. But when that person is a member of the body, how do we let them just wander off? No. So it is our duty as a church, as Paul says here, ultimately the person will be put out if they persist in their sins. But early on, we're able to catch each other, correct them, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 18. Says, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. And may we be in the business of gaining brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may not let each other slide in that way. And if you're here and you're a believer, but not a member of any church, I want to say to you that you're depriving yourself of a lot by being in this no man's land. Because you're not inside and you're also not outside. Like, you're in this awkward position where do you belong? You know, you have not committed and covenanted to a church, but at the same time, you're not an unbeliever who's out there in the world. So I want to encourage you, commit to a church. You know, if you've been coming here, commit to this church. Become a member here. If you're a visitor and there's a church that you go to, go become a member. Be joined together to a community of believers so that there can be a people that you are accountable to and a people that are responsible for you in your own Christian walk. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, to you I say, repent of your sins. Look to Christ. For ultimately, as Paul says here, God judges those who are outside. Now, Paul says in Romans 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, there is condemnation for you. God judges you and you will be condemned. So repent now of your sins. Trust in Christ for your salvation. And look to him and he will save you. And so really here, Paul, a very straightforward text. You know, how do we relate to those who are unrepentant sinners? Those who are in the world, we go after them with the gospel. We relate to them as our neighbors. But those who are within the church, those who are brothers and sisters, we do not do anything that would in any way affirm them in their sins. We do not take sin lightly. We strive towards holiness as a body. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and instruction. May you help us, Lord, that we may be a church that takes holiness seriously, that takes the purity of the bride of Christ seriously. Help us, Lord, to be walking alongside each other, exhorting one another towards holiness, that, Father, we may not be found to be hypocrites, but indeed, Lord, may we be daily repenting of our sins. And, Father, as you conforming us to the image of your Son, that we may be, Father, repenting and looking to him, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, help us to be pure, that on that day we may be presented blameless with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.